The coming of the new year brings a sense of hope and excitement, a fresh start, an opportunity for change. But for many of us, this feeling can fade in a matter of months, weeks, sometimes even days. Every January, millions of Americans suffer from a condition called failed resolution syndrome. It's important to know the signs of failed resolution syndrome. Do you feel frustrated at mealtimes? Have you had thoughts of canceling your gym membership?
Carolina Fitness, how may I help you? Hello?
These could be early warning signs of FRS. If symptoms are left untreated, all victims of FRS will eventually reach the final stage of acceptance.
Gotta love it. Anybody else struggling with FRS today? Anybody? No? I don't know. Okay, no chuckles. Everybody's real quiet. You're gonna have to talk to me a little bit today, okay? My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to see everybody, especially if you're new with us. I wanna say a special welcome to you. And before we get into our text for today, I've got a couple of housekeeping items for us as a church. So I just wanna make a couple of announcements here today. I want to start with the update on what we raised in our Whatever It Takes giving initiative, okay? So there's a long-awaited moment for us as a church. Perhaps all the numbers are in, but we were in a giving initiative to help us get into this new-to-us building here last fall, August through December. And so, for us, what we raised was, drum roll please. Okay, there you go. We got the pews now. We raised $184,200. Can we celebrate that together, that God did that through us? That's great. That's great. Yeah, this was our goal, though. Our goal was $274,000, so we missed that mark a little bit, okay? And that's okay, though. I want to celebrate this because this is the most money we've ever raised together. It's really encouraging for us. We had one family give over $8,000 gift. We had another family give over $11,000. And we had not one, not two, but three $10,000 gifts that helped us get into this building and helped us raise this money. So we just had people digging deep, giving generously, and that's really what it was about, to see what God would do in us and through us. And, you know, since we didn't reach the 274, it's really okay in the sense that, you know, we included every dollar amount that we would want in that. And so if that included like an $85,000 upfit in this space right here, in this sanctuary space, for us to have these not on the stage and for us to this is our setup from, you know, us having a mobile setup in our other space. And so, you know, hanging the speakers and projection screen and all that, $85,000 price tag. So we just won't be able to do that yet, is I guess my point, all right? We'll just have to wait. We'll take time. It's okay for us to be able to take time on that stuff. We just got furniture in the lobby a little bit. We still need more, but we just got some of that. So it'll just take time for us to do that. I'm just really encouraged that we raised more money than we've ever raised. God's provided what we needed, and we're thankful for that. And it's just something to celebrate for us and to continue to pray and ask God to continue to give us a generous heart so that we can continue giving in the coming months and years here to accomplish his mission. So for those of you that did give in 2024, especially to the Whatever It Takes Giving Initiative, I just wanted to say thank you. Thanks for joining the mission with us. Thanks for partnering in it with us. You guys will be getting your giving statements for the year here in the next few weeks. We're working on getting those together, and we'll give you an annual report with some more of our statistics in it. So that'll all be coming out here in the next 2 to 3 weeks. Hope you guys enjoy that and celebrate those kinds of milestones and statistics with us. But then also in saying that, I want to encourage you guys with one more thing here, logistically. You know, we talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week. I laid out a little bit of our vision for 2025. And I just want to lay that out before you guys as we talk about the Giving Initiative, the Whatever It Takes Initiative, why we're in this building. For us, we want to set a focus every year as a church, okay? And that focus helps us stay on mission in some way. Last year, we wanted to focus our eyes on what, church? Eternity. That's what we focused on last year. It's a little bit more inwardly focused. We wanted to focus God getting us mature in our hearts and thinking that eternal perspective, because that eternal perspective really affects how we live now. And so that's what we focused on in 2024. But this year, in 2025, our focus is going to be more outward, and it's to reach the next restless generation. That's what we're here to do. We want to see God use our church to reach the next restless generation. We've already begun seeing that through our college students being reached. We see we've grown in our college ministry here a little bit. And that's what City Project was a part of, as you saw in the announcement moment. So I hope that if you're a college student in here, you'll join that with us this summer and invite your friends to join that with us. It's going to be really fun, along with some other changes we'll be making and some things we'll be doing for our college students. But our goal is to have a thriving college ministry by the end of this year that's going to help us lead the next restless generation to the redeeming Savior. And I'll remind you guys that that fits into our overall big vision as a church. So over the next 5 years or so, we've been saying, so I like this because it's a round number. So by the year 2030, we will say, we want to see 1,000 people in our seats, 500 people saved, and 50 people sent out long-term for the sake of the mission through a church plant or through international missions. And, you know, that means we want to reach 1% of our city. 1,000 people is 1% of our city. That's what we're praying for. It's a big vision for us as a church. And we'll see if God allows us to get there in the time frame that we've set. If he doesn't, it's whatever, man. We're going to set goals really high because we serve a big God, right? We set big targets because we serve a big God. And so these are a lot of prayer goals, really, is what they are. But that means we're going to go after them together as a church. And I'll tell you what, I know that if we don't set any goals, we won't hit anything, right? So we set big goals because we serve a big God, and this year we want to reach more college students as a part of that. We'll see some numeric goals that we set out here over the next few weeks and months, so I'll update you on those kinds of things. But, man, just in principle, we always want to be reaching the next generation. I heard one pastor say it like this: we're a multi-generational church that's always next generation focused. So our church always needs to be next generation focused in order to reach the next generation in the mission, because they're the next generation of leaders. They're going to lead people to Jesus. So for us, that's what we want to do, and we want this year to be all about that for us, reaching the next restless generation. So let's ask God to use us in that mission to that end here this year. But let me go ahead and pray for that, since I've said a lot of logistics now. Let's thank God for what he's doing here in our church, but then let's pray for more in the year 2025. So let me pray, and then we'll get into Titus today. God, thank you so much for being a good God. Thank you for being a good Father, and thank you for using us in your mission that we get to participate in. This great eternal work is just incredible, God. It's beyond our hopes and dreams. And I ask, God, that we would celebrate and help our hearts to really be thankful for what you've done in us and through us this year in 2024. God, thank you for helping us to raise the money that we needed to get into this building and do things that we need to do. But I pray for more, God. I pray that you'll continue to provide for us so that we can do more ministry here in this city. And I pray, God, that we'll be able to send to the ends of the earth. God, use us to reach college students. Use us to reach 1,000 people in our city eventually, Father. I just pray that you'll do more than we could ever ask or imagine, because you're such a big, good God, and you want more worshipers in this world. And so, God, I pray that you'll use us in it. Help us, God, to rely on you for that. Help us today as we turn to the text. Please speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Use this word to transform us and change us so that when we walk out of here today, we're different than we were when we came in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Titus chapter 3. You can find it on your Bible app or in your Bible if you want to. We'll have it on the screens for you if you need it. But we're continuing in a series called New Year, Same You. We're talking about what true life change really looks like in the life of a believer. Last week, we talked about how discipleship is that process that leads to our transformation. And if you want a new year with a new you, then you want discipleship in your life, because being a disciple of Jesus is the only thing that can make you new. And once you grasp the grace that he has shown you in the gospel, it's what leads to what Paul calls in Titus good deeds. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks. Good deeds are a result of having a relationship with Jesus. They're a result of discipleship in your life. So that means disciples aren't spectators. They can't be spectators, because disciples participate in the mission. We're supposed to be in the game, so to speak. We're meant to do things. Ephesians 2 says that God has made us his masterpiece for good works, Ephesians 2:10. James tells us that faith without works is a dead faith, so you got to have works as a response to faith, you know? Paul talks about it in this letter as good deeds. It's a result of faith in Jesus. I think we all have this sense that we're meant to do things in this life, don't we? Don't we all know that we're meant for something bigger outside of ourselves, that we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be working in some way? We all know that doing good things is a part of what it looks like to be like Jesus and to live this new life that he provides in the gospel. The question is just how. That's usually what the question is. We're like, we know we should be doing the right things. We know we should be doing good deeds. But how do we do that? What does it mean to do that? What's the first step in the process? There seems to be some confusion around it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's our main point if you're taking notes and you like to write things down. Giving is what gets us in the game. Giving is going to be the first step in the process. Giving gets us in the game. It's how we start. Giving and living generously is the first step in living on mission with Jesus, at least in some sense. We're meant to do things and work out of the faith that we have, not selfishly to build our own kingdom, but to build God's kingdom, which means what we do should almost always be in service to other people, pouring ourselves out, giving ourselves to God's mission and to others. That's what these good deeds that Paul talks about are all about. That's what giving is. It's giving ourselves over to the mission, giving ourselves to others. And I'm sure, you know, most of us have been to a spectator sport game, right? We've been to some kind of big sporting event as a good example here. Maybe you've been to a soccer game with dozens of people at it, because that's what shows up at soccer games here in this part of the country. Maybe you've been to a baseball game with hundreds of people cheering for their local team. Maybe you've been to a college or professional football team sporting event, you know, with thousands of people gathered together to cheer for their team. I don't know who's in the Super Bowl right now, and I don't care, but it's Super Bowl season, right? So I'm sure that we all have been to these kinds of sporting events. Maybe you've been to a Virginia Tech. Anybody been to a Virginia Tech football game before at Lane Stadium home game? Okay, well, that's maybe not quite half, and I find that to be a tragedy. You should go to a Virginia Tech football game, because while I'm not into sports, man, you got to be there on the ground, okay? It is an experience. When the first couple of lines of Metallica's Enter Sandman hits, and everybody starts jumping and the whole place is shaking, it gets lit in there. I don't know if that's a word anymore, but it is crazy, all right? It's an experience. Everybody should experience that at least once. You get your turkey leg, you know, and you hear the turkey gobble and everybody cheers. That's a hokey thing. It's an experience. And what's funny about that is when you go to these kinds of things as a spectator, there are thousands of us in the stands cheering for 11 guys out on the field doing all the work, right? That's how it works in a sporting event. And we'll get upset when they don't do good, and we'll feel defeated when they lose, or we'll get excited and take credit when they do super well because they're our team, right? Or we'll celebrate and say that we won when they win the game because we're the spectators, but we're not actually doing any of the work. And of course, that's okay and fine for football and a sporting event, but my point is that being a spectator is really being a consumer. You're not doing the work, but you're getting all the benefit. That's not what God has called us to in the church. See, that's what you do in a sporting event, sure, but you don't do that in the church as a Christian. We're not called to be spectators, and being a spectator, you can't take credit for the wins in God's mission. Those 19 people that we got to see baptized last year, if you weren't in the mission with us, if you weren't in the game with us, you can't take credit for that. You weren't a part of that win. If you didn't get in the game somehow, God wants us on the team. He wants us on the field playing the game, and giving gets us in the game. So listen, if you gave anything last year at all, whether it was a little or a lot, whether you gave your time or your talent or your treasure or all three, preferably, man, you're a part of the win. No matter how little or how lot you think it was, and we got people back in North Carolina still giving to us because as we planted the church, we still have people that are giving. Some of them are only giving $50 a month, which is, you know, I mean, it's not a huge amount, right? But they're a part of the win with us because they were giving. They're giving to be a part of it. Giving is the first step in getting in the game. They're in the game with us in some sense. The goal is to hopefully grow in how much we are able to give over time as we go through the process of discipleship in our lives, whether it's giving more time or more talent or more treasure. We want to do that here at our church. We want our church to be growing and giving. It's almost like, you know, we've taken that spectator mentality in the American church and we've just quietly applied it to our lives without even realizing it. Because most churches are full of spectators, if we're being honest, right? People who just want to look in but don't do anything. They don't contribute at all. So today, let's just see how Titus 3 calls us out of that. Calls us to be different. Calls us to live out these good deeds that Paul talks about. Get off the sidelines and get into the game. If you're ready for that, this is what Titus is going to push us to. Giving gets us in the game. So let's turn to chapter 3 here. We'll finish chapter 3 today, and then Michael is going to dive into the mission next week as our last sermon for this series. But here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, just a reminder for where we are and where we're coming into this here at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's starting to wind down the letter to Titus. He's kind of summarizing everything. He's going to go back and summarize everything he said here in this chapter. And he's telling them to remind every believer in the church to be good citizens, to obey their earthly authorities, probably the government, but also probably the elders in the church, because he's mentioned that, you know, in this letter. So he's talking about eldership, church authority, all of that kind of stuff we've talked about in the sermon so far. And he says to be ready for every good work. And that's the key here for us today. He's described what these are, good works, at some level already. So you can go back and listen through the series if you weren't here and you want to learn what we've talked about with those good works. But he continues on with some further examples. These aren't exhaustive, but he goes on and says in verse 2, to slander no one, so no gossiping, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. And that's directly against the religiosity that we've seen and we've talked about in this sermon series. Religious people are usually angry. They're usually judgmental. But he's saying, don't be like that. You're to be gentle. You're to be kind. Verse 3, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Thank you, Paul. Okay. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we'd done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Paul just goes ahead and lays out the gospel one more time, right? Just for good measure here at the end of his letter. You know, if you've read Titus all the way through, you've seen, and you should, because like I said, it only takes 10 minutes. Just read it, okay? It's not going to take you long. You can read it 10 minutes. It's a very short letter. But he mentions the gospel at least 10 times, at least, in this tiny little letter. This is like the gospel-saturated letter here. If he doesn't mention the actual word, he mentions God's grace or he mentions Jesus at least 10 times. It's because the gospel is the good news about Jesus pouring out his Spirit on us abundantly. Some translations will say here, generously, not just abundantly, generously, so that we can be justified by his grace, made right with God. That's what justification means. We're justified, we're made just right with God through Jesus, by his grace alone, not through anything we've done, Paul says here. Renewed by his Spirit, being made new, the discipleship process, and he says we can become heirs of eternal life. Notice how Paul's using giving language here for what God has done for us. He's saying God has given us something generously, giving away something greater than money or riches. He does this a lot in the New Testament letters when he talks about eternal life, this idea of eternal satisfaction, eternal life with God, eternal inheritance, so much more valuable than any earthly treasure. It's wealth on a different level, wealth on a different scale. Money is something that, you know, when we get a taste of money, we want more. Right, because it gives us freedom, it gives us financial freedom, it gives us what, the possessions that we might want or whatever it is. And he's using that language to say, listen, you know how you feel about money when you get more of it? That desire you have, you should have that for God's eternal life that he wants to give you. That's the kind of desire you should have for heaven. That's the kind of desire you should have for a relationship with God. So he's using money to evoke something in us emotional. Say, this is how it should feel for you. This is how heaven will feel. He starts by talking about the problem that we all have, though. He lays it all out, and you're like, geez, Paul, take it easy, right? But he lays it all out. We're foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living with malice and envy, hateful, detesting even one another. I don't know about you, but I still have some of those tendencies in my life every once in a while. Even though I follow Jesus and I know he's working in me, I still have these things crop up in my life. They show up because the problem is we're all naturally greedy in these ways. See, we all have this greed in our heart, and it's still being rooted out. That's the discipleship process. We talked about that. Paul's reminding us of that here. So what I mean by greedy and using the word greedy is that we're all naturally selfish and self-centered with things like our time, our talents, and our treasures. That's what he's talking about here. As he goes through this list, think about it. We're foolish because we don't want God's wisdom in our lives. We're wise in our own eyes at times. We think we don't need wisdom from others. We don't want other people speak. We've got this. We don't need other people speaking into our lives. We'll reject other people's wisdom. We're greedy with our knowledge. We're greedy with our lives. Or we're disobedient because we don't trust God enough to obey his ways. You know, he's clearly told us how to live life in a way that's best for us and most glorifying to him, but we're disobedient. We don't want his ways. We think our ways are better. Or we're deceived, he says, because we think we're in control somehow, and we just ignore God. So we live our lives as if he doesn't care or doesn't exist. Our time is our own. Our possessions are our own. We're greedy. We're greedy with it. All the while, we're enslaved to various things like lust or like a need for control or to our emotions and our feelings or to people's approval in our lives or something else. So that when those things that enslave us don't satisfy us, because they inevitably won't, we're filled with anger, Paul says. And then we envy others for what they have, and they have what we think we need, right? And that leads us to be hateful, maybe even detest one another, because we've become unhappy people. And we're just desperately trying to keep the things that we see as ours, that we think that we need, we're greedy for. Time, talent, and treasure, that's greed in its most basic form. And we're all like that. We all struggle with it. But see, Paul reminds us here that God has counteracted that in our lives through the gospel. God's done something to bring us near, and he's given of himself. He's been generous to us. God gave the life of his own son to pay for our sins. So here's what you can write down as well. Jesus was generous, giving up his own life to give us eternal life. The eternal riches, the eternal inheritance that Paul talks about here. He was generous for us. It's one of the most, if not the most, defining characteristic of God himself, besides his love. You know, we all know God is love. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. But what's the result of love? It's generosity. Love pours itself out. Love gives. Love does. Bob Goff wrote a book called Love Does, because love isn't a sentiment. It's not a feeling. It's not something you just declare and then there's nothing to back it up. Love is an action. Love is a choice that we make. Love is what we do. We give. Love gives. Love pours itself out for those that it loves. God's declared his love for us by choosing to send Jesus into the world to live a perfectly generous life for us, the life that we should live, but we never will. And then he died the death that our greed deserves. Because essentially, in our greed, we've tried to steal from God what is actually his. We believe that our time, our talents, and our treasure are ours, don't we? They're ours. It's our life. We try to steal that from God. They're really God's because he's given them to us to steward and to take care of. He's the one that deserves the glory for that. And so when we steal those things, it deserves punishment under a just God. But he's not only just, he's generous. He sent Jesus to take that punishment onto himself in our place. And then Jesus rose from the dead so that in his kindness and generosity, we can one day live with him for all eternity. When he brings heaven down to earth, those are the eternal riches that he talks about, the eternal inheritance that we get. It's not our inheritance, it's Jesus's. That's the thing he deserves. He's God's own son. He deserves to rule over heaven, and he's saying that we get the inheritance with him. Man, what a beautiful thought that is. And see, that inheritance, he's saying, is worth more than any earthly treasure. It's the greatest treasure that we could ever want and need in our lives, one we should be willing to give everything else up for. Jesus told a few parables about this, if you recall, in his ministry. And in one, he talked about how the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that somebody finds. Maybe you're in a field somewhere. I don't know why you'd be digging up somebody else's field, but let's just go with Jesus. Jesus is the one on this, right? He's like, you find a buried treasure in a field that's beyond value. It's priceless. So what are you going to do? You're going to go sell everything else you own to purchase that field because you know the treasure in that field is beyond anything else of value in your own life. You give up everything else so that you can purchase the field with the priceless treasure in it. And he says that is what it is like to know and be known by God. That's the kind of value that eternal life is in your life. That's what we're all longing for. Listen, if God is waking you up to how priceless eternity with him really is today, I want to encourage you to believe in him. Put your faith in him today. Trust that he really is the treasure you're looking for. He really is the thing that you're actually greedy for, because that's the idea here. We're all greedy for something, okay? And when we're greedy for things in our life, what we're really saying is that we're longing for something greater that can actually satisfy us. You see? The only thing that can satisfy our greed is Jesus' eternal inheritance for us. And when we really believe that and put our faith in this Jesus who offers this generously to us, man, when that good news applies to our lives, then we can begin to live out the good deeds that Paul is talking about here. That's when we'll get off the sidelines and get into the game and actually participate in the mission with God. That's the motivation. It's the gratitude for the generosity. There's no other motivation. We can't make ourselves do it. That's religiosity. We've talked about that for 3 solid weeks. We can't do it on our own. It's got to be out of gratitude. But let's keep going in chapter 3 here because I've got some application I want to get to. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, talking about this gospel, talking about everything that he's just talked about. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Again, you believe and then you devote. That's the order. It's not the other way around. The other way around is religion. This is the correct order. You believe and then you devote yourself to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. Paul just lays it out there, right? For you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. Now, I don't want to linger here too long because we've talked about religiosity a lot, but he does just make a direct statement, and I think we ought to make a direct point as a result, just kind of tangentially. You can write this down. Reject divisive people in the church. Reject divisive people in the church. I mean, give them a couple of warnings and then you reject them. You tell them, no, this is not the place for you. I mean, he says that very directly here. Unfortunately, many, if not most of us, have either been ourselves at one point or have experienced Christians who are divisive and judgmental, who just want to argue over theological issues and try to draw you into foolish debates about things that really don't matter. They're not the central focus of the Christian faith, like the gospel. You know, I think they're kind of like the annoying parents that you see out on the sidelines at a kid's soccer game or something like that. You ever seen these kind of parents? They're trying to play the game for their kids. So they're on the sidelines yelling at their children how to play the game, yelling at all the other kids, you're not doing it right, or do it this way. And they're not in the game themselves. They're not playing, but they sure know how to play the game, don't they? And they want to let those kids know it. They want to tell everybody else how it should be played. And that's exactly what religious people remind me of. Man, they're not on the field. They're not actually in the mission. They're not playing the game, and yet they're on the sidelines going, this is how you ought to do it. This is how you shouldn't be doing it. You can't, you know, it's just so annoying, really. That's why Paul says reject them. It doesn't move us down the field. What moves us down the field is to remember the gospel, to remember the grace, to have gratitude for the generosity that God has shown us. Yes, we are sinful. We have to recognize that, but we also have to recognize that we have a great Savior who covered our sin for us. Religiosity says the exact opposite. You got to cover your own sin. You got to do enough good deeds and got to do it like this or like that, or make sure you believe in the right things. That's why they get in foolish debates and you got to believe this and that. Blah, blah. It just gets so tedious, right? Paul says reject them. Give them a couple of warnings. Remind them of the gospel and then tell them to get out. I mean, I think that's what he's saying anyway. Give them a couple of warnings, get out. This is not what we do here. This is not what we believe here. Because they think it's all about having the right theology, the right knowledge, the right activities. But tragically, man, they've missed the power of the gospel itself. The power is in the gratitude. The power is believing that you were sinful, yes, but Jesus saved you. And Paul ends his letter with some personal details here. So let's finish this out and then get to some application. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis because I have decided to spend the winter there. Just some logistics here for Paul, right? Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. There's some generosity language again. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. And that's how he ends the letter here. The NLT version of verse 14 says this, and I think it's really telling. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. So verse 14 is kind of a key verse here for us because he says we'll learn to do these good deeds. How? By giving. Giving is what gets us in the game. That's what he's talking about. We got to learn how to be generous over time. We got to learn how to be giving, learn how to meet the urgent needs of others. And so I want to make two points of application here for us today if we want to learn to be generous over time. The first one is learn by jumping in. That's what he's talking about here. Learn by just meeting the urgent needs. Give. Give something. If you want to start putting on the new you this year, you really start that jump start of discipleship in your life, then you need to give. Give something, time, talent, and treasure. Just jump into the mission, man. Just start doing something. It's kind of like learning to skydive, perhaps. Now, I've never learned to skydive. Okay, so full discretion here. I don't know what that's like. But you can imagine, you learn on the ground everything you need to know, right? You learn how to pack your gear. You learn how to pack the parachute. You learn how to, you know, put your body in the right positions and all of those kinds of things. You can even get on the plane and watch other people jump out of the airplane. But eventually, in order to learn to skydive, what do you got to do? step out of the plane yourself, right? You eventually have to take the step. You got to just jump. You got to do it. You can learn. You can be as prepared as you think you are, but then eventually you just got to take the step. Or I feel like parenting is another example of this as well. Everybody's like, yeah, there's no manual for parenting, or you don't feel prepared for parenting. No, you don't. You're never prepared for parenting. You can read all the books. You can get around all the people that can give you the advice. You can do everything you want to do to try to prepare yourself, but you're never fully prepared to be a parent. So what do you have to do? You just got to be a parent. You just got to take the step. That's how you learn, right? That's what it's like in the mission here. You got to learn by just jumping in, man. You just got to start somewhere. If you want to join God's mission with him and live with the purpose and the meaning in your life that he offers us, and it starts with taking that first step to give. Giving gets us in the game. But then here's the second point of application for us as well. Why should you give? What should you give? You should give your time, talent, and treasure. That's what he's calling us to here. Giving everything to God's mission. And he's not saying just give to anything, your time, talent, and treasure. It should be toward God's mission. He doesn't call us to give our whole lives for the Cancer Society or for Samaritan's Purse overseas, though those are, you know, humanitarian aid, those are all good things. But he says specifically, we're talking about the mission of God, to see other people come into the kingdom with us. This is what it looks like when you give up your Sunday mornings to come serve here, for example, just very low bar. You're giving up several hours of your Sunday to serve, you know, or maybe even some hours in the week if you're on worship and production to prepare and practice, or, you know, if you're a leader to schedule people. You know, you're giving up time to do that. You're also willing to use your talents that God has given you to reach more people with the gospel and allow more people to worship here undistracted on a Sunday morning and get more people into the kingdom. This is what it looks like when you give up your time throughout the week to go to community group or to be a part of a DNA group. You're giving up time to pour into others and to let others pour into you. This is what it looks like when you serve in a missional organization out in our city, like the Pregnancy Center or like Love Life or like the Least of These Ministry or like Friendship House that reaches refugees. All organizations that help share the gospel and bring people into God's kingdom with various people groups around our city and demographics. Or just you taking time to serve somebody a meal or to meet somebody if they're sick at the hospital or whatever it looks like for you. Or yes, it also might look like you giving a portion of your money back to the church or to some other organization that is missional. I know people have a lot of baggage around giving money in church, talking about money and all of that kind of stuff. And I always like to say this when we talk about giving money away. If you think I'm after your money, you just go look and see what I'm driving out in the parking lot, all right? It's a 99 Honda Civic with dents all over it, okay? I'm not after your money. Our church is not after your money. This is about your heart. Giving is about your response to the gospel. And if you use that as a smokescreen to say, well, I don't need to give anything, man, that's a heart problem you have with God, not with me or the church. I know we all have baggage. I really do. So I'm not trying to be ugly about that. I've got baggage too from the church, believe it or not. You know, don't use your baggage as an excuse not to get in the game. God is calling you into something more. If you think that I'm trying to take your money, give to some other missional organization that's sharing the gospel. I promise you, I mean that. Start somewhere. Start giving somewhere. The only option you don't have is to not give anything. That's not the option that God gives us here. We've got to give our time, talent, and treasure, all of ourselves, to God and his mission. So choose somewhere to give. Maybe your next step is to start serving here on Sundays, perhaps. In order to grow, maybe your next step is not just to serve here on Sundays. Maybe it's to serve at another organization throughout the week or once a month or something like that, like at the Pregnancy Center or somewhere else. Maybe you need to take the next step to serve and to give your time or your talents to something more in depth. Maybe your next step is to start giving something financially. Maybe, I mean, we only have people that can give $20 here a month, and that's okay. You got to start somewhere. Maybe your step is to start giving more. Maybe you need to take the step from giving something to giving 10%. That's, we call that the tithe. It's a good baseline for us as believers, you know? So maybe your next step is to give 10%. It might look like you not being able to get as nice of a car when you need to go buy one. Or maybe you can't buy as big of a house as you want. Maybe you can't get the vacation exactly the way that you want it to, or can't go for as long as you want to, or maybe you can't travel to as many places as you were planning on because you live off the 90% and you give the 10 away for God's mission. Christians' lives are going to look different, for sure. But maybe that's your next step. Maybe for you it's to give sacrificially. Maybe you're already giving 10%. You need to think, man, how can I give more and beyond that? But for you, maybe you're not even connected to a church yet. Maybe the bar is just to get connected to a community of believers. Maybe you need to start there. If you're not connected to a church, I really want to encourage you to connect with some kind of church that you can live on mission with, because we've talked about that in this series before. But discipleship only happens in community. So you need to get involved in a church somewhere. If it's not this church, you got to plug in somewhere that preaches the gospel and that can help you grow. But if you do want to get plugged in here, I just want to remind you of Starting Point again. We said this in the announcements, but I just want to highlight Starting Point for you today, because this is how you get connected to our church. So I hope that you'll RSVP to this. The next one is on February 7th, so it's coming up. We'd love for you to take that step with us and be connected here. If you're ready to stop being a spectator, to take that step and to jump in, start giving your time, talent, and treasure and get in the game with us, then you can come and be a part of Starting Point and get connected to our community here. But let me close our time out now by just really encouraging us to respond today to this message through prayer. Hannah, you can go ahead and come on up and start playing as we do this and we start preparing our hearts to respond here, because I want to end with prayer, because we've been in a 21 days of prayer and fasting season for us as a church. We like to start every year off this way as a church together, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so it's very appropriate for us to end that today as our last day by just praying together corporately as a church. So every once in a while, I'll do this with the church. We just want to come up here to what we call our symbolic altar. It's nothing special, but just up front at the stage. And we symbolically take those steps of obedience to lay our lives down at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, my life is yours. That's all we're doing when we come forward to pray together corporately. But there is something special about that. If you actually want to respond, you got to actually take steps. You can't just say it's all what's good and then not do anything, right? And so we want to push you to respond by coming up to pray here together corporately. So I want to encourage you guys, if this is your church, come up here and let's pray to end our 21 days of prayer and fasting. I hope it's been an encouragement to you to fast, because essentially what we're doing when we fast is we say that we're hungry for food, but we're hungrier for God to move. And that's the antithesis of what greed is, right? Greed is like, I got to get more. I got to have what I need to have. And when we fast, we're saying we're giving that up. We're hungry for God to move. We're not. What are you actually greedy for? I think that's maybe a good reflective question. I just want to put this out there for you as we leave today. This is for you to consider and meditate on for yourself. What are you greedy for? Are you greedy for God to move in your life? Are you greedy for God's mission in this world? Are you greedy for our church to see more people get saved? Man, we had 19 people get saved and baptized at our church. Are you greedy for more? I want to see more. I want to see 30 people get baptized and saved this year. I want to see God do more. That's what I want to be greedy for. And so when I fast, I'm saying to God, man, I'm hungry. I can feel my stomach rolling. You're not aware of how much you need food until you actively say, I'm not going to eat a meal or a couple of meals this day, and I'm going to pray instead. You don't realize how hungry you really get in those moments. And when you feel that hunger pain, you go, God, I'm so hungry, but I really want to see you move more. That's what we're talking about. That will fly in the face of greed, man. It's gratitude for the gospel. It's gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Giving is really an act of faith, because we trust God with our time, our talent, and our treasure, because it's not really ours anyway. It's His. We're giving it back to Him and saying, God, I know that this is your time, your talent, your treasure, and I want to lay that at your feet. We might make excuses for that, though. We might say, well, I have more time. If I have more time, then I'll give and then I'll serve. Listen, God is calling you to step out in faith today, now. Be greedy for His mission, not for your time. You might say, well, when I learn to do this or that better, when I, you know, hone my skills, then I'll give my talents to God. But He's calling you to step out in faith today, right now, and be greedy for His mission, not with your talents. Or you might say, when I have a better job or when I have more money in my life, then I'll be able to give more or any at all. Listen, God's calling you to step out in faith right now. Not be greedy with your money, but be greedy for His mission in the world. That's why I hope you'll spend some time fasting, you know, in the future. 21 days of prayer and fasting is not the end. We do that collectively, but man, use this as a tool for you. When you start reminding, getting into that mentality of, well, I just want to be comfortable. Man, I'm just getting frustrated with how my life is and how much money I have or don't have. You know, I'm frustrated with my job or whatever it might be. Man, maybe you need to go into a moment of fasting and take a day and pray and really seek God and ask Him what you're really greedy for in your life. Be reminded of that through fasting. Let this be the beginning of fasting for you this year as a form of prayer, not the end. But God wants us to be greedy for him to move in and through us, even more than we want food in our lives, even more than we want anything else. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray here in just a second, and then you can use that to trigger you to respond. You can come down and pray as a church. Let's pray together here and end our 21 days of prayer. Pray that God would move in you to be more giving, more generous. Pray that God would make our church a generous church, that we would be marked by giving not just our money, but our time and our talent as well. Pray that God will make such an impact through our church in this city that everybody who is in the city knows the name of Redemption Church because they see us serving and pouring ourselves out for others and giving in very significant and tangible ways. Let's pray for all of these things. And I would say, listen, if you're here and you don't follow Jesus, then I want to encourage you to respond through prayer as well. Maybe you need to spend a few moments praying and asking God and testing God to see whether he's going to be enough for you. Because I really believe that he will be if you'll put your faith in him. And listen, if you're new to the faith and you've believed recently, maybe even today, I don't know your story, whether it's today or whether it was last week or last month or whenever it was, if you've never been baptized as a believer and you've never made it known to the world publicly that you believe in Jesus' generosity for you and now you want to live a giving life yourself in response to that, man, you need to get baptized. You're going to be baptizing on February 16th. You need to plan to be baptized as a believer here. But for the rest of us today, man, we're going to take communion as believers. So if you're not a believer, we'd ask that you wouldn't take this with us. Pray and ask God to move in your heart. But if you're a believer, even if you're a visitor here with us, you're welcome to use this as a response because it's another symbol for us. It's a symbol for us as believers to say, I want to be obedient to God. And I want to live my life this week for him. I want to identify with his death on the cross and his resurrection for me. And this symbolizes that for us. So over the next few minutes, after I pray, let's spend some moments praying, grab the elements, take them back to your seat, hold them there, and I'll lead us in taking those elements together. But let's just be in a moment of response here. Let's be in a moment of prayer and praise, and we're going to practice obedience together. So let me pray, and then let that trigger you responding. God, I just ask that today you'll help us, Father. Help our hearts as we hear your word. God, we need to respond to the gospel. The gospel demands a response, and I pray for those people who are considering not responding at all here today, because not responding is a response. God, I pray that they would repent and turn to you. I pray that for all of us, Father. We need to repent and turn to you. We need to be reminded that we were all foolish and hateful and detestable and all these different things that Paul talks about. But thank you, God, for the grace of the gospel that changes us from the inside out. God, I pray that we will live in this new life that you offer us in Christ. Teach us what that looks like as we learn to give, as we learn to live in community with one another. And I pray for the people here today that they would plug in at our church or at a church somewhere so that they can be a part of the mission and get in the game. God, I pray that there would be no more spectators across this valley and churches all over the place here, God. I pray that you'll wake us up, revive us to your Holy Spirit moving in us and to what you've done for us in the gospel. And when we start to feel ourselves wander and wane, God, I pray that we'll enter back into fasting and we'll enter into prayer in an intentional way so that we can get back into the game with you again. God, I pray that you'll change us as we hear the gospel over and over again. And I pray today, God, as we respond, that you'll be working in our hearts all over the place here today, God. Please save somebody who doesn't know you. But God, I also pray that you'll just push us to respond in meaningful, tangible ways this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.